greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, and may we each in our own hearts and collectively together seek his face to worship him and our God in him. It's very good when amongst our usual number, a number of folk are unwell or away taking a bit of a break. Good to have others with us back again for a while. It's good to see you. A number of notices are printed out for you. Please make good note of those. A number of things are just held in abeyance right at the moment, but just be ready when the new year starts. One thing I do need to mention is just there are very few children here this morning, but there are a few activities lined up for them, especially those from the older class who will be looking after the little ones after the service, so just bear that in mind. There's also a new issue of the monthly record for January at the back. Please do make use of that as well. And then one very special day on Friday this week. A little girl has a birthday, Fionn, so happy birthday when it comes, and maybe others can remember you on the day as well. Six, is that right? You'll be six? That's good. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Let us trust in our God. Let us also worship him with praise, turning to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, page 191. Page 191. We'll sing all of the psalm. Praise the Lord, my soul. Oh, praise him. I'll extol him all my days. While I live, to God my Saviour, from my heart I will sing praise. He does speak at great length concerning God's salvation, this God who has made earth and heaven, yet he is the one who calls himself by the name of his faithful people who have turned to him and whom he has saved. Psalm 146, let's sing the whole psalm, standing to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
Praise the Lord, my soul, praise him, while my soul here all I give, while I live to God my Savior, from my heart I will sing praise. Do not put your trust in princes, but all men who cannot care. All their lives will come to nothing when they perish in their grave. Blessed is the one who truly looks on all his hope upon the Lord.
Now let us pray together. Thanks and praise be to you, O God, for in your majesty and holiness, in all your delight in righteousness, you have extended mercy and grace to men. Men poor and destitute in spirit, rebellious in heart, and neglectful of you who have given us life itself. Praise to you, O Lord and Savior, who set open the door before us, causing us to hear the summons, that we should even be together here today. And as we are together, grant, we pray, from your abundant grace, that we together will know a deeper understanding of you, that we will be drawn by your Spirit onwards, always to a more diligent exercise of the gift of faith. Work in us, we pray, by your Spirit, by your Word, that we might thirst for a knowledge of you in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know him more truly, that it will not simply be the way in which he is presented at this particular time of year, that we will know him in truth, that we might glory in his finished work, not just that which has begun as he came as a child amongst us. We pray, O Lord, that you would reveal to us the mysteries of your truth as these are revealed and opened in him, that as we hear your word, and we might find him who is your very image amongst us, that we would know you, O God, and that you would know us as your people. Work in us, we pray, that we might come in an attitude of reverence and worship. Grant forgiveness and cleansing, we pray. Keep us even now from temptation. We ask, too, that you would be with those who cannot be here today. Some, we rejoice that they can enjoy time of holiday and going elsewhere, some visiting families. Pray that you would watch over and keep each one. Pray for those who are unwell and ask that you would restore them to health, that they might join again with us soon. We ask all these things, Lord, and we pray that you would lead us on in all that we do this morning, that not one step would be against you, but all to your glory. With these our prayers, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us read and hear together the law of our God. We recall as he gave it to his covenant people Israel long, long ago. But a law that is still ours today, a law of love and thanksgiving, that we might respond to the deliverance of his grace. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he grant his blessing. May it be to his praise amongst us this morning. Indeed, let us respond with words both of praise and of prayer, turning to Psalm 119. We sing together Psalm 119, section 3. It's on page 158. Psalm 119, section 3, that's the verses 17 through to 24, page 158. Do good to me, and I will live. Your servant will obey your word. We cannot come to God with the merits of our own righteousness fulfilling the law. But when he does good, when he is gracious, then we might now respond. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness and to our God. Open my eyes that I may see great wonders in your law, O Lord. Let us stand again to sing these words, Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24.
Do good to me, and I will in your servant will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see great wonders in your law, O Lord.
I wonder if any of the children can tell me what tomorrow is. Right down the back. Christmas. That's what everyone says. It's Monday as well, isn't it? Is it just one or two people talk about Christmas? Is everyone talking about Christmas these days? Lots of people talking about Christmas? Yes, lots of people. What do you talk about Christmas? Is it a nice time at Christmas time? Do you like Christmas time? Yeah? What do you like about it? Yes, Fiona? Unwrapped toys and things. Presents and so on. Yes, Ben? You like the food as well? Yeah. Well, you know about presents. You get to unwrap them. Do you like giving them as well? It's nice to give presents. That's good too. Whenever you do that, what's it all supposed to be about? What's Christmas supposed to be about? Let's ask Mariette. Jesus' birthday. Who is Jesus? Anyone tell me? Yes, Fiona, try that. God's Son, that's exactly right. That's exactly what I was looking for. So it is good, isn't it? That God's Son became a baby to live with us. That's a very special thing. But was that enough? It wasn't enough that Jesus should come as a baby and just live with us. The reason Jesus came to live with us was so that he would die. Not just that he would die when he was still a little baby. You know, that ugly, nasty King Herod wanted to kill him, didn't he? When he was still a baby. But that's not all there was to it. He had to grow up. He had to learn. He had to live. And then, so that then after that, he had to die on the cross. So when Jesus was born, that was the way that he could be with us so that he could die. Do you remember why he had to die? He had to die to pay for our sins, didn't he? Remember that. That's so important. And so when Jesus died, that was really special. Not just when he was born, but when he died as well. So when Jesus was born, that's just the start of the story of Jesus. What if I came to you and we said, let's have a story. And I said, right, this story. Once upon a time, there was a little girl with a red cloak. That's a good story, isn't it? The story I've just told. That's just the start of a story. There's not much to that, is there? Well, it was a big thing that Jesus came as a baby, but that's not all there was to it. It's not finished yet. We need to find out what happened. What happened was that Jesus did die. He was punished for our sins. That's if we believe in him. So now are we at the end of the story? Remember that story of the little girl with the red cloak? You go on, you tell this more of the story, and then you say, and she was gobbled up by the wolf. Do you like that story? Is that the whole story? The story's not finished yet, is it? Just with the story of Jesus, when he died, it's not finished then either. So the story is only just beginning, if you like, at Christmas. The story goes on, and it comes to what we call Easter, Good Friday, and so on, when we remember, and some people put everything there, and that's when they remember Jesus died, and only then. But we're not at the end of the story yet. We must tell one more main thing, and that is that Jesus didn't stay dead. He came alive again. He rose again. It was the resurrection, we call it. That means that Jesus is even stronger than death because he's God's Son. And that means that we have something that we can really look forward to as well. So, is tomorrow Christmas? Well, do you think about it? We don't actually have a church service on Christmas Day because Jesus' birthday is special. But his death is even more special. That's why he was born, so that he could die. But his rising again is most special of all, because he's still alive with God. And so that's why we do sometimes talk about Christmas, we do talk about Easter, but we can have our best celebration not just for when he was born or when he died, but for when he rose again and he's alive, the living Lord. Do you know when we do that? Does anyone know when we celebrate not Christmas or Easter, but the resurrection? When do we celebrate that? Does anyone know? When does the Bible tell us Jesus rose from the grave? It says he died, and on the third day, but it says another thing that we can remember now, we can use still even now. It says about when he rose. It says it was on the first day of the week. Do you know what day that is? Anyone? Fiona, you can tell me if Abby got it right. Sunday. Yeah. Every Sunday we can celebrate the most special thing of all about Jesus. That he's gone through all of those other things. Yes, they're good and great. But on Sunday we can remember that he's alive. You remember that? We have that every week, 52 times a year. Let's make it a big thing. Let's make Sunday a really special day. Christmas Day, you want to put everything else aside and just have a great time, don't you? Most people do. Shops are not open, trains not running, nothing's working around. Let's just have Christmas. Well, what about Sunday? So many other things are going on. We're not making Sunday important enough. But it is the most important day to remember about all that Jesus has done. That he's alive again. Let's remember it. Just check in your life, my life. Is Sunday as special as Christmas Day? Let's make it that way. These are some of the things that Paul talks about as well. As we take our reading in his second letter to Timothy. Perhaps I should just say at the moment that this letter, most of us think, it seems to be saying that this is when he was in prison right near the end of his life. You read near the end of the letter, he says things that he's not going to come out of prison except to be put to death. And listen to what he has to say to Timothy. We're going to read all of chapter 1, which isn't terribly long, and also some the first part of chapter 2, down to verse 13. To Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, the beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And just so far, reading in God's word, to his praise, may that also be a blessing in our hearts. Let us turn together to respond to God's word, turning to Psalm 9. Psalm 9 on page 9. Here we take the verses 9 through to 14. I wonder if this was one of the psalms that Paul might have had in mind as he wrote to Timothy. Maybe a psalm that Paul and Silas sang when they were in the Philippian jail that midnight. But it expresses very well what he was dealing with. Psalm 9, verse 9 to 14, "The Lord will be a hiding place for those who are oppressed, and he will be a strong defense for those who are distressed. All those who know your name, O Lord, in you their trust will place." And so through to verse 14, standing to sing Psalm 9.
The Lord will be a hiding place for those who are oppressed, and all those who know your name.
Your grace upon us, O Lord, today, that every heart here will be open to your word. Show to us the folly of any trace of resistance, that we will not be half-hearted, giving you something but keeping something that is precious to us. How then can your spirit revive and awaken your own people? As we read here in Scripture the glories of the Gospel, lead each one of us to examine our hearts, to seek forgiveness, to seek also the grace to enable us that we may serve you with unmixed whole hearts, whole soul, mind, and strength, to live truly the love of God. As we seek for ourselves the blessing on your word, its penetration to our hearts under the working of your Spirit, we commend also to your care your people throughout the world and the ministration of your word and Spirit today amongst them, that all would glory in the name of Christ, that none will grow weary in well-doing. We pray especially for those who do suffer for their professed faith in Christ, who join in those sufferings of the gospel with the apostle, with Timothy, with the Lord Jesus himself, but who are not ashamed. We pray also for those who are known to you who may yet suffer, that they will be suitably prepared to stand firm and hold fast to the truth. While there are many who serve you in the ministry of the gospel, we would pray especially today for your blessing on Kruger de Kock as he leaves shortly with his young family for a few weeks with family in South Africa. We give thanks for his service in the past months since he was commissioned to his work here. We pray that this will be a valuable holiday, but also a valuable encounter with the church there as well, valuable also with his families, that they might nourish one another, and that there will be mutual benefit to your church as well. Amongst ourselves, we commend to you the many who are in need. We have prayed, O Lord, for those who are unwell, and we again ask that you would restore them. We pray for many who are in need of wisdom, in need of guidance, in need of comfort, and indeed of instruction and correction. Especially we offer thanks this morning on behalf of the Trentham family for the safe birth of little Sonia. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant blessing upon that family. Keep child and mother in good health, we pray, and we do give thanks that thus far all has been well. And that this will be seen by them as an opportunity to review their covenant commitments as a growing family. They would truly be living in the Lord. We ask now, Lord, that you would grant further blessing upon each one of us, that we will know the benefits of being together today, that we would glorify you in all that we do, that this will truly be a time of worship, bowing the knee to your voice as you instruct and guide us. And all we ask is, through Christ, with forgiveness of sin, to your glory and praise. Amen. I take as my text this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Where Paul writes, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded or convinced that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And I come here as a result of spending some time with you working through the Apostles' Creed as a confession of faith in a simple form, but we have dwelt on various aspects of that confession, and at the end of it, we at least, as we read it from time to time in church, we finish with Amen. I have therefore one thing more to say before we finish looking at this Creed. Having said all these things, it is good to now say Amen. And I encourage you, any time that I do read this creed in church, and I come to the end, and I say Amen, that you say Amen with me. Join in. Make it a confession of your own faith. Amen, as you perhaps understand, you know, means something like, so be it. Coming in prayer, where we express our prayers before God, we might conclude with Amen. And others may join in with us in that case too, to affirm that you are saying, you want to stress that this is the way things really are. And as it comes at the end of a confession of faith, to say, I most definitely do believe in God in these terms. By saying this, I affirm these truths. I align myself with them. But that, of course, means that I therefore set myself to live my life on the basis of that confession, by the grace of God. And this, I believe, is what Paul was testifying of himself to Timothy. He speaks of his faith. He speaks of his holding on to Christ with the aim of urging Timothy to do likewise. that Timothy himself should not be ashamed of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. First of all, as you enter into that passage, you find that Paul speaks of the faith that he had seen in Timothy. He rejoiced in that, and that's a wonderful expression, how rejoicing we should be when we find faith in others. And he found it there in Timothy because there was, as it were, life to prove that faith. It was not just in mind, but it was living out in the way that he behaved. It's a deeply moving passage when we think of the faith that he refers to that was shared also by Timothy's mother and grandmother. What a wonderful thing that is. Just how important your faith should be, opening it up as well to your children. Part of that same faith. Faith which must in its entirety be based on God's covenant promises. But it should also be clear to us from this passage that Paul knew that life would not be easy for a man of the faith, such as Timothy. For example, in verse 7, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Why would he say that unless fear was a real danger to faith? And some of the other things that he repeats time and again, he says, you must endure, for example, in chapter 2, the hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He knew it would not be simple or comfortable. Paul and Timothy were very close friends, as co-workers in the gospel. And Timothy maybe looked on Paul. Some of the suggestions that Paul makes is that Timothy should not be ashamed of Paul, his father in the gospel, in the faith. And perhaps things would have been just as bad then as they are today, when if somebody is in trouble, others will look on and say, well, if he trusted God more, he wouldn't be with that problem. He wouldn't be in prison in Paul's case. There'd be dangers like that, where people would seek to undermine faith because of, well, this is what Paul has committed his life to, and look where it leaves him, in prison, in his closing days of life. But Paul, therefore, he doesn't only encourage Timothy with direct reference to the gospel, but also regarding himself. As he says in verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's a direct reference to the gospel. Nor of me, his prisoner, regarding Paul himself. And his encouragement then begins by reviewing the amazing facts of the gospel in verses 9 and following. What a wonderful, encouraging, positive thing that is. You and I must do it for one another constantly. Tell of the gospel. Paul never becomes bored with the basics of the gospel. Let's keep going back there. It is our hope. It is our life. He's suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And what does he say about it? This is God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. What a glorious gospel this is, and has now been revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Tell it to one another. Encourage one another with it. But it's especially Paul's personal testimony that I come to today. And I come to it seeking to persuade and convince you each to think in the same way. That's what he was doing for Timothy. He was saying, this is the way I view it. Won't you view it the same? He says it through him to all of the church throughout all ages. Each one, can we say, I am not ashamed. How good it is when the world around us thinks that it's thinking about Jesus. There's a word here and there about a baby. How good it is that we affirm our trust in the whole person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed, Paul says. He is saying, I confess that faith. I say, Amen. The three headings I would set before you this morning is believing and knowing, entrusting and convinced, suffering but not ashamed. So first of all, believing and knowing. Within this verse, the first words of Paul tell us that he was suffering because, for this reason, because of his commission as a preacher, apostle, and teacher, and specifically teacher of the Gentiles. There's no doubt in his mind about the connection, the cause and effect. But he goes on to say, with all of that, it will not deter me. I will not relinquish that. I am not ashamed. And then he goes on to give his reasons why he's not ashamed. We will come back in a moment to the suffering, etc. But let's just trace out his reasons quickly first of all. Why should Paul be ashamed? Look at the basis that he has for his approach to life. This is what got him into trouble. And he puts it this way, I know whom I have believed. It's because of that that he goes about his life as he does, taking up this ministry of the gospel, which has put him in prison, which has put him in chains, in suffering. I know whom I have believed. Think of the poor billionaire who has himself and his billions to trust in. That's all. Paul knows a person whom he believes and believes in. And because he knows a person, he knows this person also to be believable and trustworthy. We might well take it further. Paul can well say, even though I'm in trouble, I know this person. And this person, whatever he does, and he's referred to a moment ago in verse 10, this Savior, Jesus Christ, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This person, whatever he does, will be right in the end. He knows that. He's convinced of that. And that's why he says what he goes on to next. I know this person. He's talking about a personal knowledge. You may be asked to believe something that someone says. You have only just met them. What foundation do you have for trusting what they have to say or do? But if you know a person, and you know them from experience, and you know them personally as a reliable person, you will do all for them. You will commit yourself to what they are saying. Well, that, on the grandest of scales, is what Paul is doing with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he goes on to what he has to say next, beyond this knowing whom he has believed. But first, before we go there, I must ask you, do you know whom you have believed? This is not just a statement of faith. It's not just an outline of a systematic theology. But do you know whom you have believed? And as I ask you the question in these different parts as we go through this text this morning, it's a compound question. And as I ask it, there is no more important question for you or me in all of life. If you have believed in a system of truth, so to speak, for however many years that might have been, do you know the person at the heart of it all? Are you able to say with Paul, when I'm stuck, I quieten my spirit by recalling him and his power and his love? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul would go on to say, I speak with him. When I'm stuck, I speak with him. I ask his grace. I respond with trust in his eternal wisdom. I know him and his utter reliability. He said he will not leave me. But I believe him because I know him. I know who he is. I know what he's like. And I know him because he knows me. These are the things that we must answer for ourselves. Can you say that? Do you say that? Or that you would say that in all parts of life? And isn't it a wonderful question to have asked of you again, believer? After this up and down year, after a tough week, before an unknown and perhaps frightening year ahead, do you know him? It was Jesus himself who said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. By the way, could that be said by one who is only ever a baby or a dead man? This was said by one, the Lord, who was to conquer death and sin, and who was to rise again. Believe also in me. Know me. Know the one in whom you have believed. But he goes on to say, because I know him, I am also persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, what I have committed to him, what I have entrusted into his care. Paul can say, I know Christ Jesus. That is clearly the one he means. He only refers to him as he, or whom I have believed. But this is clearly who he is speaking of in this whole passage. The one in whom he has believed. And you can go through all of his letters. You can see so often how he says, I've believed, we have believed, we trust in the Lord Jesus. That's the focus of his faith. Knowing Christ Jesus, he has more to say on what he has done in response and how he regards it. You have perhaps done this, perhaps you have read a story of someone who has done it. How often a man has put something precious into the safekeeping of another whom he trusts. Then years pass when he can't take it back. Eventually he returns, only to find that for one reason or another his treasure has been lost or disposed of. Many fear that that might happen to them. But Paul has something, a treasure, something valuable, and he's entrusted it to someone. He's entrusted it to this one he knows and in whom he believes. He's committed something to him. Some have discussed whether this is Paul's way of talking about the gospel work that God has committed to him, because he uses the same word in that way in a number of places, even just a bit further down, talking to Timothy. But that's awkward here, because Paul is talking about what he has done. He's using this word in reverse, not just what God has committed to him, entrusted the gospel to him, but he's returned something. He said to God, I am committing this to you. He doesn't seem to specify what the what is. He is able to keep what I have committed to him. But there can't be much doubt about that either. He's committed his belief to him in the first place, and there's a great deal that flows from that. He's committed his liberty to the Lord. He's committed life itself to the Lord. as I mentioned earlier, if you read through to the end of this letter, we find that Paul is making his last defense in court alone. He's dying, very soon to die. But Paul has made a commitment to Christ because he believes. Because he believes in Jesus' promises, his hope was committed to the Lord. His soul was in the Lord's hands. I wonder if when he says, "I am not ashamed," did he remember the words of the Lord himself? As Mark records them in chapter 8, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's." That's what Paul has done. He's taken his life, he's lost it, as it were, to the Lord. He's committed it to the Lord. Then he will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the Lord Jesus continues, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I wonder if Paul had that in mind, because he also uses the concept, until that day. He must mean that day that's approaching, when the Lord will come, when the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Until that day, by trusting in Christ to the extent of knowing him, Paul therefore has a confidence, a persuasion, that all is well with his soul. Paul's testimony, I think, urges Timothy and us as well to say with that hymn writer, "Whatever my lot, it is well with my soul." He knows that Christ will not fail him. Christ has shown his genuine power in all that he has done thus far, which Paul has set out already in those earlier verses. Paul knows his word is true to the very last drop of his blood. I've committed something to him. I've entrusted this to him, and I am utterly confident, I am persuaded, he will care for it. And so he says, with that confidence, urging Timothy to imitate him, "So I say to you today as well, have you committed your trust, your hope, your life itself to Christ Jesus the Lord? Because he and he only is able to keep it until that day." And because of that, and Paul testifies not from a place of comfort, but a place of hardship, great hardship, impending death. And he says, "For this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." All that we have said needs to be said. All that Paul has said needs to be said, because on the surface, things were not looking good for him. And although Timothy was apparently not afflicted in the same way yet, Paul knew. He says, "Join in these sufferings. Don't be ashamed of them when they afflict you." But these things are very likely to face a preacher of the gospel. The one who has this pattern of sound words and that good thing that's committed to him. Paul is preparing Timothy for that. Remember the psalmist who wrote, "These multitudes around him say, where is your God?" When he was struggling, when he was oppressed. Psalm 42 and 43. And as Matthew records the words of those who mocked around the cross of Jesus, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him." These could so easily be said of Paul where he was. These are so often said of those who suffer because they believe in Christ around the world today. Where is your God? Let God deliver you. Because people just don't understand where the gospel takes the believer. Paul did. He knew that there would be suffering for the gospel. But he knew as well that this was far from the full story. Yes, you can be convinced that you're suffering, that it is a hard life. At the end of that letter, one of the most poignant things, he says, no one stayed with me. He was alone at his defense, but no, he wasn't. The Lord was with him. It's hard. But he is telling Timothy here, he's telling you and me today, he says, there is something I have an even stronger conviction of Christ's care. He is able to keep the most precious thing I have to that day. I know that Christ will care for me because I am faithfully serving him. He says, because all that I have believed, all that I know of him, therefore I have complete confidence. Therefore, what I go through causes me no shame. It's for his sake, and I'm still certain of my hope. Paul had no need of shame over the name of the gospel of Christ his Lord. He was suffering, but he was not ashamed. He said, Amen, to the confession of his faith. So I just draw to a close. I personally have suffered very little, if any, for the gospel. Have you? In church, you say, I believe in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. And because you say that, you can say at Christmas that you are speaking of believing in Christ in a much fuller, in the true Christ, that more glorious picture than the picture of even that baby alone. But if you speak of it, Paul still speaks to you today. He urges us, as he does with Timothy, to hold fast to that pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. This outline of the gospel, we have an outline of the gospel, we use it from time to time. Hold fast to it, he says. Whatever might afflict, whatever suffering might come, do not be ashamed. Whatever might shake, do not be ashamed. And it's not for us who profess faith in our God through Christ. And for we who are enabled by the Spirit, it's not for us to be casual in serving him. It's not for us to say it with one word and then not to live it out. It's not for us to be absorbed by the short term. Paul says, whatever the short term, I've committed this to him to that day, the coming again of the Lord. Now often we're absorbed by the short term, the things that are only of this life. We need as well to be stirred. In verse 6 says to Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. And maybe we haven't had the laying on of hands of an apostle, but we all have a gift of God and the gift of the gospel as well that we too should be stirring up. Never let trouble overcome you. Never let its persuasion be greater than Paul's. Never be ashamed of the whole gospel of Christ. Let not your heart be troubled, we read, didn't we? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, the Lord Jesus said. Then in Hebrews, speaking of those even of the Old Testament, these, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And listen to this. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. God has prepared a city for them. If God is not ashamed of those who are faithful to him, how should I ever be ashamed of him and his gospel? One note, if you like, that some might hear this Christmas time. Simeon's words over the child Jesus in the temple. Behold, this child is destined. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. And listen to this, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that's yours and mine too. Where do we stand with regard to Jesus? Do not be ashamed of him. Be persuaded that he is able to keep that most precious thing of yours until that day. Confess faith in Christ. Say your Amen. Do not be ashamed. May God grant blessing on his word amongst us this morning. Let us pray together. O Lord, do speak with each one of us, we pray. Grant us insight into you and all your work in Christ Jesus, that we may indeed know you, and that knowing you and the Lord Jesus whom you have sent, we will have life everlasting, life eternal, life abundant, and that we will rejoice in it whatever our circumstance, knowing that it is a gift that cannot be taken away as we trust in him. Do work in us, each one, we pray, that we will have this trust and that it will grow, that we will treasure the Lord Jesus, your Son, and the entry that he provides into your presence. May we come today, each one, with full assurance of faith, not being ashamed. May we walk about in our days not being ashamed, but under this compelling persuasion and the constraining of the love of Christ poured out upon us, that we would glorify you in all that we say and do. Keep our hearts and thoughts, we pray, set upon you, upon him, and upon things that are above, where he is. In his name we pray, asking your acceptance, your cleansing, and your continued blessing. Amen. So let us turn to draw this service to a close in Psalm 91. We sing Psalm 91, page 121. Psalm 91, page 121, starting at verse 9 through to the end of the psalm, verse 16. If you make God Most High your dwelling place, even the Lord, who is my refuge sure, no evil then will ever fall on you, nor dire calamity come near your door. For he will charge his angels with your care, to guard you in your footsteps, every one. And so through to the praise of our God, long will he live, and my salvation see the words of our God. Psalm 91 from verse 9 to the end, standing to sing and remaining standing for the benediction.
If you make God Most High your dwelling place, even the Lord who is
Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.